I want to talk to us today about something that is really, really important in our world, and that is Jesus and his response. Let me just read you the context of Luke 15. The first verse starts, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable," and he actually gave a three-part parable. The first one was about a lost sheep, and the next one was about a lost coin. And I'm going to pick up in verse 11 where we have a lost son and more, because I have in my mind called this what one of the commentators described this story as, the prodigal sons. Verse 11 says, "Jesus continued, 'There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them.'" Remember that line? Both sons got property here. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went, hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Just a couple of remarks about this. It was normal for the family, obviously, to inherit the wealth as it was passed down, whatever was passed down, and this was a successful farmer. And he divided his property between both sons. Now, it was an insult to the family for one of the kids to say, "I want my money now." That means we can't fit into the family anymore. We're not willing to fit in with the normal structure. I want it now. It reminds me of human nature. I want it now. Do you get impatient waiting on the microwave? We used to say, "This is the microwave generation." No, this is the generation that's impatient with the microwave. I want it now. As a matter of fact, if life gave me what I really wanted, I would want it to anticipate my needs so that when I thought of it, it was there. We're all there. As a matter of fact, I'm not even like that, but I know you, and I know you're like that. So here we are, and he says, "I want it now." And he just gets away from home, gets away from all the rules, gets away from all of the expectations, no more going to work in the fields, and it's party time. And so we don't know exactly how he spent his money, but it's pretty clear that it was not in any way that you would want to copy if you really wanted to have a successful life. He got drunk a lot. His brother brought up the deal about prostitutes. That was never accused by anyone else, but nobody challenged that statement. So we assumed that he was out of control completely. And soon ran through the whole wad. It was gone. He was busted. He was homeless and hungry. How weird. The big daddy that had paid for everything, picked up the check every time, couldn't get a crust of bread. Wonder what happened to the wonderful friends he had that helped him spend his fortune. So he goes to work, and here's a nice Jewish boy feeding pigs. that's really not the top of the career heap for a nice Jewish boy. In verse 17, it's got to be the best verse in this whole... Well, there's some really hotshot verses here, some great lines, but I love this one. When he came to his senses. Now, he grew up in a good home, hardworking, God-fearing. They were what they ought to be. He says no to all this stuff, gets his money, leaves, blows it on parties, and then gets hungry. And suddenly, not from mom and dad, not from the synagogue, not from any of the experiences that he'd had thus far in life, but when his belly is empty, he gets smart. No longer was all of his blood in his alimentary tract digesting all this food, and he had some left over to go to his head. And duh, my dad's people are better off than I am. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? I could live off their table scraps, and I'm starving. I'm going to die, was what he said. He said, I'm smarter than this. Now, he's not quick. You notice that? Quick, he ain't. He finally gets there. And let me tell you, smart, quick, all that stuff is wonderful. What really counts is whether you get there or not. So if you have a past that's as miserable as his or worse, get over it and go home. He came to his senses. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will sit down and go back to my father. And then he did what you should do. You know, he planned ahead of time what he was going to do. He'd already been humbled. He'd already gotten smart, a lot smarter here than he was just weeks ago. He gets smart. He goes home and he plans. I'm going to hit my knees when I see my father. And if he doesn't just pick me up and throw me out, I'm going to hit my knees. And here's what I'm going to say. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Now, let me tell you what has happened here. In his other significant interaction with his father, he was saying, give me. Now, give me. He gets smart, and the quote is, make me. It's okay to come to God to keep from going to hell if you have enough intelligence to get out of the bed in the morning, even if somebody's dragging you out. Don't go to hell, okay? Ask God to give you eternal life. He will give you eternal life. But if you want to move forward in this relationship with the Father and become a principal on the family farm where God has you, you're going to have to come to the end of that, give me, and say, make me. Make me what you want me to be. Make me what I need to be. You do it. I try and fail. Look. And I'm not sure. I think he was all raggedy clothes. He was not clean, I wouldn't think. But I don't think it takes you that long when you're not eating to get smart, I don't think there's enough time for your clothes to just wear out and get all raggedy. That's just my opinion. But what he did was switched from that, it's about me and what I need, to it's about you, God. What do you want out of me? Last week, Randy was talking to us. Just a moment ago, Rebecca was talking to us. It's about what will God do with us if he can get us? Will he make us what we need to be? Or we just got the American dream. You see, for a political dream and for a political system and for a socioeconomic system, this onward, upward, go for it thing is wonderful. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, and if you're not walking with the Lord, this may not sound like good news, and you will avoid hell, okay? Don't go to hell. And this is the only way. All paths, even the paths of the people that Rebecca goes into those villages to try to rescue, all those paths lead to God. You're going to stand there. You're going to arrive there. Everybody's going to stand before God. Those who come through Jesus Christ will go to heaven, and everybody else will go to hell. You say, well, that's rude. I think if you went to hell, you'd think so. Yeah, I think so. I agree. But you see, hell was not created for us humans, but we chose to follow the one for whom it was created, and we get to follow him all the way. And that's not funny. And so if you haven't come to Jesus, come to Jesus. But if you come to Jesus, let me tell you that down the line, either very shortly or after a while, you're going to come to the end of this business, more, more, more for me, me, me. And God is going to position you so that you can say, what do you want from me? What can I do? How can I serve? What good am I in this world? This whole system. And you're going to say, make me. He will set that up for you. It's called the death of self. It's called many, many things. Really, it's just the call to discipleship. There is a bunch of people who are going to a part of the world that's very near where Rebecca serves, and they're ministering to Muslims, and they name their organization Living Dead. That's sort of telling. Living Dead. It's not about me. It's not about mine. It's not about my ministry. It's about God and his love, his mercy, and what does he want out of me to work alongside him in his fields. Now, I have you noticed that you don't hear much interaction from your neighbors between them and me? You notice that gets really quiet when we start talking about dying. Some of you got very, very sleepy, kind of heavy. It's like, it's passing out. That happens when we start talking about dying to ourself, because ourself is that which we pamper. That's the one that wants it now and gets impatient with a microwave. And that one has to be set aside if we're going to be worth anything of lasting value in the kingdom of God. We are taught by men and women who preach publicly that it's about prosperity and it's about getting and it's about all of this stuff, and they give you these great numbers that are just over the top of successes. Be very, very careful about people who talk about your success. because your success is never higher than when you were doing what this guy did just right away after we stopped reading. He says, I'll set out, I'll go, I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went. Now, I've heard sermons preached about the father sitting on the front porch rocking, staring down the road, longing for his son. And I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. The father was in the field working. That's what farmers do. And as he was working through this one day, he looked up, and they watched the roads because visitors brought news. It was, you know, it's like the evening news is about to come on. Here comes somebody. And we want to know what's going on in our world. And he saw this guy, and it was like, that looks like a two-thirds picture of my son. I don't know how much weight he'd lost. He wasn't as little chubby-cheeked returning as he was when he left. So the father saw him. He looked up from his work and saw him. And at that moment, his heart just broke for his son, filled with compassion, it says. I love that. I love that. Now, we think father is like we are. So that when we come back to him after we've gone away, well, I see you finally came to your senses. I'm glad to see you're not as stupid as you were acting. Get in line over here. We'll see if we can get you. You're not like that? You act like that. Why wouldn't I think you're like? No, I'm sorry. That's, if you're new among us, it is one of my great pleasures in life to insult you. In a sermon only, nowhere else, okay? In a sermon. Now, as he came back, he didn't run into this judgmental thing that we put on God Almighty. And the father says, well, get down here and grovel a while, but you don't get anything to eat today. You're not going to eat till tomorrow, or whatever we would say. No. In the original language, it has to do with the middle of the physical body. There was a bursting of compassion. His heart broke for him. It was like he just wanted to grab him and love him and hug him. So you can see how he felt because of what he did. Still a long way off, his father saw him, filled with compassion, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now that's God Almighty's picture. Yes, it is. That's what this picture is of God Almighty the Father. And many of us think that if we get very close, if we get within arm's reach of God, he'll slug us. And you know why we think that? Because we richly deserve it, okay? I know that that's weird doctrine that we think God is just out to get us, but we know what we deserve, don't we? You think that God is just really tickled when you're just living totally for self and you're just rebelling against this authority and that authority and you're getting by with this and with that, everything you can get by. You think God is really tickled with that? No, he's not tickled with that. And you know that you deserve to be thumped. But you know the story is that Jesus bore the thumping. That's what the cross was about. It is amazing to me that the Church of Jesus Christ could ever have gotten so screwed up that they blamed the Jews for killing Jesus. For it is God Almighty who offered his son as a sacrifice. Very clear in Scripture. He offered his son so that he could run to you and fall on your neck and kiss you. And that's what Jesus suffered for, So we know what you deserve. We know what I deserve. You can read the story of the Passion of the Christ. If you saw the movie of the Passion of the Christ, that's a true story. It happened to Jesus. He was a substitute. That's what I deserve. Now you know how really bad when I laugh and talk about how evil I am. Trust me. Look at the cross. And if I'm not bad enough to get that, you are, and it's your fault. Only it was the Father who did that. So he could freely do what this Father demonstrated. Ran to him, threw his arms around him, kissed him, and his son started his little speech. I love it. You ever done that with God? I mean, has there ever been a week past that you didn't do that with God? But the Father ignored him. Now, I knew the Father was going to ignore him. No. Listen to what the Father did. He said to his servants, get the best robe. Put it on him. Now, this best robe was a robe that was saved for the guest of honor at banquets. When they threw a big party, a big celebration of some kind, they had a best robe for the guest of honor, and then they furnished, if they were rich enough, they furnished robes for all of the guests. So get the best robe, put it on him. Ring on his finger is a picture of the prosperity and the authority, and the guy was barefoot. Put sandal on his feet and bring that stall-fed. Well, some of you don't eat stall-fed. It's got to be grass-fed. Sorry, this one was stall-fed. Stall-fed calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine, this is my property. God made you and he loves you and you belong to him. And when he blesses you, he is blessing himself. Accept his blessing. Rejoice in it. It's not about getting his stuff, but when he tries to give it, don't act stupid, okay? He was dead. He's alive. He was lost. He's found. And they begin to celebrate. That's the homecoming of the first prodigal. The second prodigal was doing that awful, awful stuff, working in the field. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what farm kids do. I worked on a farm, and this farmer had six or seven kids, and all but three of them were gone, and so they hired me on because they were running out of kids. And you know, I just do the kid stuff. I could drive a tractor. I could grease combines. I could clean manure out of a barn. It's just whatever, you know. It's what kids do and on a farm. And I was this guy was out there. Only he wasn't a kid. He was an adult, and he was working in the field. And when the day was over, he came in, and he begins to hear this music. And they're doing the little circular Israeli dance that if I could dance, I'd show you. My wife assures me that, no, I won't finish that sentence. Anyway, they were doing the little dance, and they had the musicians going, and you could begin to smell the roasting of that fat calf. Fat dropping down in the fire and burning. It may smell like it's burning to you, but to some nostrils, boy, that smells good, doesn't it? And it's like we're cooking on the grill tonight. And he comes in and he says, what in the world's going on? And they told him. And he just gets all puffed up. And his little lip just goes, And He was not a tantrum thrower. At our house, we had one of each, the house where I originated. I was the tantrum thrower, and I did one in my life. My brother was the pouter, and he had little full lips to start with. And you don't meet with as severe stuff when you pout as when you throw a tantrum. At least he didn't. And so he'd stick this little lip out when something wasn't going right. And this guy was one of those pouters. And you can just see that lip just stick out. Just pout. Just a little swell up. Just a little. Do Missourians know what sulk means? If you don't know what that is, pout, it kind of means swell up and be quiet and try to control things with your anger without having a tantrum. You just want everybody to know how you disapprove of what's going on. And so he wouldn't go in. He's sulking out here. And the dad goes out. And he pours out his frustration. There was a piece of him that wanted to do what the brother had done, but he didn't have the nerve, and that's a good thing. A lot of sins that you don't have nerve to do, don't do them. Hello. But his heart was wrong, and he had these friends that he wanted to impress with his money. He said, "You never gave me a baby goat to throw a party with my friends." Now, remember one thing. He got, in that culture, twice the money that the younger brother, that birthright. You remember birthright? You remember Jacob and Esau, birthright? Well, if there's two siblings, the money is divided up equally. And if you've got 10, if there's 10 kids, it's divided into 11 parts. If there's two kids, it's divided into three parts. And the birthright gets two of what the rest of them get one. That's the birthright in that culture. So he had twice the money as old party boy over here. Never threw a party. Never. He could have bought this kid. I mean, he had money. He could have bought this little goat, butchered the thing. Roasted it. Roast goat's not that bad. It's not as good as fat calf, but it's not bad. He's a jerk. He is a self-righteous pig. And you know where I find us? So many times it's not the runaway. It is we who... Let me tell you a story. One of the painful stories in my life. In the 60s, the power of the Holy Spirit began to fall on people who were not Pentecostal. And some of them had to get saved first, and then they'd get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they were just so excited. They were just crazy. They came to be called charismatics, and it was the charismatic movement. And in Oklahoma, it got there very, very late, but it finally got there. And they were just getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I got to be in on much of it that happened in our little community. And these guys would call me. They were scientists that worked for Halliburton Company and their R&D facility, and they'd call me and make an appointment. They could get through loose through the day, and they would come and make an appointment, come, and I'd find out if they really knew the Lord. I'd find out what books they had written, and I'd fill in what they didn't know. If they needed to be led to the Lord, I'd lead them to the Lord, and then I'd lay hands on them. They'd be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they'd go back to work. And it was just wonderful. I was just nearly out of my head with joy. At the same time, we were having an Assemblies of God ministers breakfast, met every Wednesday morning for breakfast at a local restaurant, just for fellowship, had nothing to do, just hanging with each other. And one of my colleagues, one morning, got to talking about this and how these people were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he said, "It's just not right. It's not fair. We have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." And he quoted that parable, and you don't want to be in that bunch that's saying that in that parable. You don't do that. Don't identify that unless you really just want to abuse yourself. And when he started on this thing, I just got sick. I thought, "Oh God, you're gonna pass the Assemblies of God by." And I was just whining, you know, doing my little pitiful. I learned not to have a tantrum back at home, so I was doing the pouting thing with God. So I went back to church and fell down across the altar. We had a kneeling bench right down here, and I fell across there, and I was just, "Oh, God." And He said, "He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be filled." And I said, "Okay," and got up and went on about my business full of joy. But you see, we get that spirit. Somebody gets blessed, and we've lived for God more than they, and we just get all bent out of shape because maybe we don't think they paid as much as we. Well, can you pay enough to buy this? Usually, and I don't want this to be a rule, but usually when we have to pay, it's because we are meaner than the next one, and it takes longer to kill us. That's my story. And it continues on. I get to meet death. You know, it's like, let's have our annual come to Jesus meeting. You know, what's going to be over this year? Because I'm so squirrely in my heart. The heart is deceitful. It just goes this way. It goes that way. And the Lord is trying to get us looking like Jesus. And so he has to work with us. But he does. And it's worth it. And see, all this guy would have had to do is say, "You know what, I was really mad at my brother. And I've still got some of this stuff to process, but you guys are having too much fun for me to let you do that without me." And he'd have gone in there. But we do not have a picture of him ever coming into that party. We don't know for sure. And I want to call you. If you are a runaway, please don't get down in the pig pen. Do you have enough smarts? You have smarts in Missouri, don't you? You have enough smarts to figure it out now before you hit the bottom? And for you who are like I am, who have been around a long time, and we have indeed borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day, but don't you holler about it, because that puts you in the wrong side of that other story that Jesus told about workers in a vineyard. So let's embrace this. Last week, Randy was calling us to be world changers. And Rebecca comes along and messes with us about being world changers. Probably they've been reading the same book and listening to the same spirit who is trying to get this world changed. And he may call you to the mission field or whatever, but until he does, you're on the mission field right where you are. And we've got to have this heart. Oh, God, help us. I long, and we have this in this congregation. These people who have been around for a long time, and you announce something is going forward for the Lord, and they get there before you do. That is incredible. Whining, just, can I help? Can I work for God? What can I do? Last Sunday, you heard Aaron thrilled with, and he's kept that act up all week. Last Sunday afternoon, he was thrilled. And when I talked to him through the week, he was thrilled. And it's like, yes, because we were getting some people touched for Jesus. We were changing some things that needed to be changed in some lives. And so I really have three calls this morning. First of all, if you're not walking with Jesus at all, I call you to him. Come to him. He loves you. And he will treat you like that prodigal. If you've never belonged to God, he will treat you like that father treated that son, came in and wanted to take an inferior place. You see, in the family, we don't have any slaves. We're all sons and daughters of God. So, come on in. That's the first call. The second call is if you're on the run from the family business, are you in the pig pen yet? You're easy if you're in the pig pen because you don't have any place else to go. Now, if you're not completely broke yet, if you're not hungry yet, you're a little bit independent, you know. It's like, well, let me see how much I've got. We'll talk later. That's not smart. So I'm calling you to be smart. And the third is, we who have been around a while and we know something about working in the field, spiritual pride will take you out of the fun of God's kingdom. I suppose that the son was still the son. I'm hoping that if he stayed out of the house long enough, he got hungry enough to come in. I don't know. You don't know the rest of that story because it's so sad to see this joy and this celebration over here and this long face and this sulking attitude over here. And I call us today to look again in the heart, to just give it a good deep looking and say, God, I want to be used of you. I want to be in your field. The harvest, the story about the lost cocoa. You know, some of us realize that's a real tragedy when you lose chocolate, okay? That's not a good thing. And the souls and the harvest that God is giving to us is quite a bit more valuable than chocolate. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you are calling us to yourself. And I ask that by the power